Go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 6 through 8. And then keep your Bibles open tonight. This is where we're just going to stay. If you started reading the Bible in Genesis and you didn't know anything else about the Word of God, if you pay attention to what God shows you, I've told you before, the first 12 chapters of your Bible are repeated over and over and referred to all throughout your Bible. All of the fundamental truths of Christianity are found in the first 12 chapters of the Bible. Okay? All the fundamentals of Christianity. The doctrinal statement of the church is important to many Christians, but they themselves couldn't show their neighbors what they believe or why they believe what they believe from the Bible. In other words, when I've had some people say, well, what's the doctrinal statement of your church say? Well, it's on the website, or I can print it off for you. And they'll look at it, but it's sad when a Christian cannot explain to somebody else what they believe. That's our goal, to give you a working knowledge of the Bible so that you can work with it. So when somebody says, what do you believe? You don't have to go talk to my pastor. I don't determine what you believe. The Bible is supposed to determine what you believe. Amen? When you know what you believe from the Bible, you'll never be talked out of it or turned aside from it to some false religion. This is so important in our nation today because just about everybody believes in God, but you'll have a hard time finding their God in the Word of God. It's a God of their own imagination, or it's a God that they've created after their likeness. It's some elf king that agrees with everything they do. Okay? There's a lot you can learn. Look at Genesis, look at verse 1 here, and we're going to read the third chapter here. I know we read a small section of it. There's a lot you can learn about God in the first three chapters of your Bible, where I'm going to focus on Genesis 3, but watch this. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said ought to be underlined in your Bible. Because you learn, these are the first recorded words of Satan in the Bible. The first words that God records Satan ever says is, yea, hath God said. That tells me something. The major job of the devil and the major tactic of the devil is to always get you to doubt God's words. He's been doing it for 6,000 years and he's very good at it. Yea, did God really say that? Does God really mean what he says? Yes, God really means what he says. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And of course, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how Eve twisted the words of God. And no, that wasn't exactly what God said. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the second time Satan speaks to us, this is the second time, we learn that he's always trying to get you believe that it's not worth it to live as a Christian. What'd he tell Eve? You're not going to die. God knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to be as a god. You will be immortal. If you do what God says, he's trying to rip you off. And that's what Satan tries to get every Christian to believe. Yeah. You can do this in the world. Come on, what's going to happen? Look at how they live. It isn't worth it to go to be a Christian, and Satan always comes and says, God's ripping you off. Imagine the fun you could have if you just let go and do what you want to do. You find that in the second thing Satan says. Now, watch this. Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You see, the apron, the key word here is, if you look up, what is an apron? This is all fallen man, after he's fallen from God, thinks is necessary to cover his body. Okay? Then I'll tell you later, God's then going to show up and he's going to say, that isn't enough. You need to cover more of your body. But right now, this is all fallen man thinks is necessary. So they wear aprons with fig leaves sewed together. It says here, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. What's the first thing you learn when man opens his mouth after he has fallen into sin? We always blame somebody else, and it's never our fault. Have you eaten of the tree? The woman you gave me the fruit. I didn't do it. And for the next set of verses, it's constant whining on who didn't do. Even the same. Everybody's point, I didn't do nothing. And man spends his time blaming somebody else and running from God for the rest of human history. Nobody wants to take blame. Nobody wants to take blame. So you learn that. Let's keep on going here. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. And I did eat. I didn't do it. The serpent did. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. So God's talking to Satan here. Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A lot in that verse. It ought to be marked in your Bible. Now, verse 16, unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And we've seen that through history. What does a woman struggle with? Sorrow in conception and submission to her husband. Your desire is going to be towards your husband, but he shall rule over thee. It's part of the curse. There isn't a woman that struggles with submission to her husband. Some struggle more, some struggle less, but this is part of the curse. God said, you will struggle submitting to your husband till you die. It's part of the curse. It helps if we understand that. In other words, some wives do nag more than others, okay? Some, I think, have like a doctorate in it. But there's no such thing as a wife that doesn't have to work at not nagging her husband. It's part of the curse. It's because we're sinners. Do you understand? God said, thy husband shall rule. Do you like that? Some have a master's degree. Some have a doctorate. Do you like that? Okay, ready? Watch this. Now watch this. Verse 17. And unto Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. That just tells me this, nothing good came from their sin. We've now heard what God's pronounced. Nothing good came from it. Look at verse number 19. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. I have that verse marked in my Bible. That teaches me this. Eve is the mother of all living. That means there's no such thing as UFOs and aliens. You say, why? Because Eve, the Bible says, is the mother of all living. That's why. There is no extraterrestrial life on another planet. God made the universe, and then three times in the Bible it says after God made the universe, he stretched it out. And they still don't know how big the universe is. God made it, and then he stretched it out. Well, how could it be so millions of light years away to the edge of? Because God stretched it, that's why. God made it and stretched it. Look at verse number 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. They made aprons, God made coats and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Here's the truths that are taught in this chapter. First of all, God has revealed himself in his word as the creator. He made man and the woman. He made the dust and the trees, all of it. Our God is the creator. He didn't become God by winning some sword fight or on another planet. He didn't outlast another god. Forget the Greek mythology you've seen in Hollywood or the fairy tale books you've read. Our Jehovah creator God is Alpha. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing has ever evolved. Nothing ever accidentally fell together. Life didn't come from dead rocks. God created everything. He spoke it into existence with his word. There is no origin of God because he's always been. Everything originates with God. God's word never argues for the existence of God because the existence of anything is proof that God exists. The Bible starts with God, and the only reason someone wouldn't believe it is because someone talked you out of it or educated you out of it. It might have been a school or a college or some so-called church or a religion or a family member, but in your heart of hearts, conscience, Romans 2, in your heart of hearts, you know there's an almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. One of the main truths that is taught is God is the creator. He is the one, not maker. See, we make things. We take things that exist and we form them, shape them, cut them, sand them, and we make things, but we don't create anything. The word create means something from nothing. God spoke it into existence. He didn't make anything. He created it. He is the creator. What's another truth that you learn in this? God is the author of his word. God doesn't speak through signs or feelings or stars in the heaven. God doesn't speak to men in the wind, or he doesn't speak to them in temperature or sunny springtime day. God uses words to communicate. I'm really going somewhere with this. Man communicates one with another with words. God is the author of the word, right? This is the word of God. Just as God has spoken the universe into being, he has spoken to us his creation. All aspects of God's creation live and die in relationship to his words. His words. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's the word of God. Our nation is filled with religious people who believe in a God or many gods. In the inauguration speech last year, I'm thankful that the name of Jesus Christ was mentioned, but it was followed by someone who mentioned a she-god, and then it was also followed by somebody else who mentioned many gods. Yeah, I'm thankful Jesus Christ was mentioned in the inauguration, and I don't think President Trump had anything to do with it. You know, they put these religious people in there to kind of cover the whole scope of America. But the only reason people come up with that type of nonsense, she-god, she-god, that's like a she-judge. You know what I mean? The only reason people come up with that type of foolishness is because they don't believe that God's ever said anything. They don't believe God ever spoke. We know who God is. We know what God expects of us. We know how to get to God. And we know why some people will never get to God. You say, why? Because God tells us in his word. Amen? Ignorance and superstition is willed. What I mean by that is it's done on purpose. They're stupid and ignorant of God because they want it that way. They are willingly ignorant. That means stupid on purpose. You got to be stupid to believe in evolution. Really. The rock and the mineral and the worm, and then the tadpole and the fish, and then the lizard, and then the monkey, and then your uncle. You're kooky. They said the molecules, that how your eye is made, and how it can focus on a far distant object, and then a near... I can't right now because my glasses aren't on. But they said just your eye is proof that nothing evolved. You mean some cells just came together so that you could focus and receive upside down on the retina through the optic nerve? No, you got to be stupid to believe that you evolved from a monkey. No, you were made by God. You were created by God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Here, I hope tonight that you can rejoice that the same God that made you with the ability to speak has spoken to you through His Word. God communicates with man the way He made man to communicate. Words that are written down that you can read and believe. Tonight, you can praise God. You can stake your soul on God's words because they're absolutely true and they're absolutely right. You can stake your eternity on it. Aren't you glad? On the Word of God. What's the next truth that you can learn from this? Second, you learn God is the sender of His voice to seek fallen man. If you remember, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Genesis 3 tells us when the human race was plunged into murder and violence and crime and assault and molestation and lying and cheating and stealing, God has not fallen. Man has fallen. God has not transgressed. Man has transgressed. God has not started a single problem on this earth. Man has started all the problems that we deal with. You would expect to hear somewhere in Genesis 3 somebody saying, "I'm sorry." You would expect to read, after God finds out what they've done, you'd expect somebody to say, "Dear God, please forgive me." And you don't hear that one time in Genesis 3. Nobody says, "I'm sorry" to God. Not, definitely not the serpent, Satan. But the woman doesn't say, "Oh, I have sinned." Nobody says that. Nobody asks God for forgiveness in Genesis 3. Yet, instead, their sin sends them running from God. Running from the only one who can help them. They hide from God. They make a covering for their sin that they think is sufficient. A fallen woman says to a fallen man, "Do you think this is fine?" And the man says, "Sure, looks fine to me." Amen. Then God shows up and says, "You don't have enough." Amen. That's what the world says. They strip down to their underwear and go to the beach. Call it entertainment or vacation or whatever they call it. Really, so you can go in, you can walk around in colored underwear. But if you stepped out of your house in underwear, you'd, "Ah." But if you color it and put sand at your feet and turn the temperature up, all of a sudden it's okay. Really? Has anybody thought that through? In some cases, and I don't want you picturing it too much in your mind, but in some of the things they're wearing, there's more clothing and underwear than there is in what they're wearing. But that's okay. That's because that's how they think. They think the apron is fine, and God said, "That's not enough. That's not enough to cover nakedness." Watch this. They hide from God. Adam and Eve never sought forgiveness or reconciliation. The whole idea of being forgiven or reconciled or brought together in friendship, all of that originated with God. All of that was orchestrated by God. God tells us, "There's none that seeketh after God." Praise God, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The day man sinned, you learn two truths. There isn't a man on the face of the earth that wants to get right with God. Yet in spite of that, God still comes seeking us individually. Amen. You learn that from Genesis 3. Nobody said, "I'm sorry, I sinned, forgive me." But yet God still sought them. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you might have believed the gospel and called upon the Lord, and I'm glad you did. But I'm telling you tonight, God made the first move in your direction. It was God who sent His Son to die for your sin. It was God who sent a Christian witness to tell you about Jesus Christ. It was God the Holy Ghost that pleaded with you to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood He shed for you on the cross. from the very day man sinned, you find who the one is who's interested in making things right. It's never been man. It's always been God reaching out to a sinful man when a sinful man is running from God. Man lives down here in the consequences of his sins, and he asks, why doesn't God stop all the wars? He would if he'd let him. Why doesn't God stop the murder and the violence? He would if you'd let him. Why doesn't God make us live together in peace and harmony? He will as soon as you stop running from him and hiding from him and disobeying him. God has had everything set up right on the earth. Then man messed up. And then when God came down, man hid in the bushes from him. To this day, people blame God for the problems they created. Just like Adam. God didn't mess nothing up. Man messed it up. We messed it up. The Lord just keeps reaching out and reaching out and reaching out, saying, let me help you with that. Let me help you handle that. Let me help you fix this. And man just keeps running and hiding from God, doing his own thing. All over our country, all over our state, all over our nation, people are running from God as fast as they can. They won't come to church, but they can ask God why their neighborhood has opioid overdoses and drunkenness and violence and murder. And if they do go to church, they don't want Bible preached. They just want the minister to talk nonstop about how wonderful and great you are and how you make the world a better place and how the most important thing you can do is just love yourself and go give yourself a big hug. That's garbage. That's garbage. God's looking for fallen man, but man is running from God as fast as he can. What are some other things in this chapter? Next, God's the one who calls. So God seeks for fallen man. Then God calls for fallen man. You're there in Genesis 3. I know we read it, but verse 9 says, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Let me just tell you this. God's right where he's always been. God isn't calling out to fallen man because he doesn't know where he is. God knew where Adam was. Every time God asks you a question, it's not because God doesn't know the answer. It's because God wants you to think about what he's asking you. Adam, where are you? You're not where you were yesterday when I came. You're in the bushes, hiding from your Creator. Adam, is everything the way it needs to be? God was trying to show Adam, you're not right. God knew the answer to the question. Here tonight, God asks man questions to get us to think. Adam was never calling for God. Adam is hiding from God, but while he's hiding, God calls to Adam. Jesus said, praise the Lord, John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Aren't you glad tonight that when Jesus went to heaven, he sent the Holy Ghost into the world? And when he has come, he'll reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Aren't you glad tonight that God came looking for and called out for you? Maybe through parents, maybe through preachers, maybe through a friend witnessing to you on the job, maybe through a tract or a website that gave a clear presentation of the gospel. Aren't you glad God didn't wait for you to come to church to get saved? Aren't you glad God didn't wait for you to die and drop into hell and beg for one drop of water? God loved you enough to call to you before you died. Aren't you glad? What a God that calls to sinful man. The Lord desired to save your soul before you were ever saved. God cares more about your soul than you ever could. God cares more about lost people than you ever could. Eve twisted God's word and fellowshiped with the serpent when she should have been fellowshipping with God. Adam sinned against God horribly, but God still called. Aren't you glad? Just like God still calls to fallen man. What else do we find in this chapter? We read about the curses. The curses. We don't want a God of our imagination or a fairy tale God. We want the God of the Bible. Man didn't curse the serpent. God did. The woman didn't pass judgment and sentence on the man. God did. Man didn't lash out and sentence the woman to sorrow. God did. God isn't a fairy tale creature that knows if you've been bad or good and puts presents under a tree even if you've been bad. God doesn't exist to make you healthy and wealthy. That's a fairy tale God. Somebody needs to say this. There is nothing in the New Testament that promises you prosperity if you get saved and become a Christian. There is nothing. The past 2,000 years, only in America, have we been this blessed materially. House, car, and I'm glad. Clothes, praise God. But there's nothing in the New Testament that says, if you will have faith, God will prosper your money and make you rich. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. There's been plenty of poor Christians that have struggled, that were blessed by God and didn't have anything. But there's not, somebody needs to say that. In the Old Testament there was, if you were part of Judaism, God would help you not get sick, right? God would bless your land, prosper you, all that. There's nothing in the New Testament like that. That's how you can tell good from bad preaching, amen, that prosperity and wealth junk. You see, because God is holy and righteous and just, he pronounced three sentences of judgment on the serpent. God is never to be toyed with or mocked. When the man tried to blame the woman, God said, you, sorrow, thorns, thistle, sweat, hardship, death. It's over. God pronounced the curse. Look, God loves you and wants to save you, but if you thumb your nose at God and the Bible and you mock salvation that's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, God will damn your soul to an eternal burning hell. It's God that curses. This is why if God's word says one thing and you believe something else, you're wrong. God curses. God's curses came from a holy God to a disobedient sinner. When people say they don't believe in the judgment of God or hell or a real devil or judgment and curses, but they do believe in God, then they don't believe in the God of the Bible. That's something they made up. The God of the Bible is not okay with sin. The God of the Bible wants you to know how badly sin will hurt you. When everything was perfect, Adam and Eve didn't look to God. After they sinned, they ran and hid. God cursed the ground, the serpent, the man, the woman, so that mankind would look to God for help. Because it was pretty evident when they had it well, and the temperature was perfect, and everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden, man didn't seek God. So God says, now I need to show you how bad sin is, so that when it gets bad, you'll look to me. That's why God cursed the ground. You won't do it when things are perfect. Then maybe when things get bad, you'll look up and go, dear God, help me. What should Adam have done at the tree right before he bit into the fruit? Lord, you don't want me to do this. He didn't do that at all. He did it because his wife gave to him. What does sin cause us to do? We get tired of it. We get broken. We get messed up and in pain. And then we do what? We cry out to God. God's not a mean God because he cursed the earth. He was doing it to show us how bad sin is. How bad sin is. Finally tonight, God is the judge. Who said we can't eat of the tree? God did. Who said you're naked and you can't fellowship with God in that condition? God said you're naked. Who said we can't stay in the garden anymore? God did. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter what any church board or deacon board voted. God's word is true. God decides what's right and wrong. It doesn't matter how many are involved in the march in favor of Roe versus Wade. It doesn't matter who wants to call abortion a reproductive rights. God said abortion is murder. Period. It's murder. God didn't put two men in the garden. He put a man and a woman. God didn't put two women in the garden. He put a man and a woman. God never made a sodomite. Perverts make sodomites. The only reason someone would not like God being the judge is because they want to be the judge and judge God for pronouncing judgment on reprobates. God's not the father of all. Everybody's not going to heaven. God wants everybody to heaven, and that's why he died for them, but everybody's not going to heaven. There are lost people that will reject God until they die, and they are going to hell, but it is not because God wants it that way. But you hear on the radio, God loves us all. Yes, God loves us all. But universalism is where they believe there's no hell and everybody's going to heaven. Blech! You don't find anything like that in the Bible. Nothing. Nothing. When God deals with sin, it's always in an uncompromising judgment. Every man is going to face God and give an account of himself to God, and he'll either have the blood of Jesus Christ covering his sins, or he's going to pay for his own sins and go to hell. One of the two. Every man who's not received the free gift of eternal life will burn in hell. What else do you learn from these? And I got just a few more truths here. God is the provider for sin's nakedness. Think of this just for a second. When Adam chose to sin against God, in God's mercy and grace, God provided a picture of salvation. God provided the blood of a sinless substitute. And if you'll receive that offering, that sacrifice, God says, I'll allow that sacrifice to cover for your sins, and you may walk out of this garden alive today. And they did. They had to receive the sacrifice God provided. Their own covering of leaves, of aprons, was unacceptable to God. God would not receive a sacrifice that they brought to God. What's that a picture of today? When people think, oh, I can go to church and I can get baptized and I can do good. Leaves. You got leaves on. You need God's sacrifice. Your goodness and sacrifice can't get you to heaven. God's sacrifice is the one that saves. God would not receive a sacrifice that Adam and Eve brought to God. Salvation is when you receive God's sacrifice that God brings to you. You have to accept it. I said tonight, God is our creator. God speaks to us through his word. God seeks fallen man. God calls to fallen man. And God provides a way of salvation. And finally, tonight, you're there in Genesis 3. Can you look at verse number 22? And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Can I just tell you something? There's something special about that tree of life. See, there was two trees, the knowledge of good and evil. And when they bit that fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they gained evil. They fell. But that tree of life, God said, nobody can touch that now. That's my tree. That's the tree of my holiness. And if you eat of that tree, you'll live forever in your fallen condition. So that's Genesis 3, right? The tree of life. You don't see the tree of life in your Bible until when? The last chapter in your Bible. And there's when we get to heaven and this earth is exploded and the new heaven and new earth come down and that throne is there and the crystal sea. What does God say is right in the middle of that crystal sea? The tree of life. And God says, in other words, it's at the start of your Bible and it's at the end of your Bible. And God says, I'm the protector of my holiness, and that is my tree. And Adam, you accept my sacrifice? Good. You can begin your physical death, but you're out of the garden, and you don't see that tree again until eternity begins in your Bible. God says, I am the protector of my holiness. There's some things you can see. We only covered Genesis 3 tonight, but what does God want you to learn about him? If you were reading your Bible and you didn't know anything else, and you'd never read the Bible before, what can you learn about God in the first three chapters? I just wanted to point out some truths to you tonight, and praise God, we have his word, and God's communicated with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for, Lord, what a wonderful God. Lord, you didn't leave it to us to figure it out.